good morning. I'd like to welcome you this morning to Berean Bible Church. We're going to be talking this morning about under the influence from Ephesians 5:18 through 19. As believers, we are to be under the influence not of alcohol. We looked at that last week, but of the Spirit. In this section, we're looking at the wise walk in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15 says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." This is Paul's final use of the word walk in Ephesians. And this command to walk as those who are wise is the longest of Paul's instructions for walking. Walking referring to how we live. This instruction begins at verse 15 here of chapter 5 and it ends in verse 9 of chapter 6. And the overriding command of this section is recorded in verse 15. Believers are encouraged to walk in wisdom. This first exhortation, be careful how you walk, stands like a heading that is explained by three antitheses. Not this way, but this way. In the following verses, first of all, he says, not as unwise, but as wise. Then he says, not as foolish, but understanding the will of the Lord. And then finally, not as drunk, but filled with the Spirit. If we're going to walk carefully, we have to walk in wisdom. Now, the last study, we looked at the first half of the third antithesis, which was, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, contrary to what some Christians believe and teach, the Bible does not forbid all use of alcohol. The use of alcohol in moderation is not condemned. It's not forbidden. We saw in our last study that Yeshua both made and drank wine. We see the idea in Scripture that the purpose of alcohol is to cheer the heart. And it is given by God. It's one of the blessings that the Lord has given us. But there is warning that come with it. And what this verse and the whole of Scripture clearly condemns is drunkenness. Drunkenness is foolishness. It is destructive. Paul calls it dissipation. This is from the Greek asotia. And it points to a wastefulness, a destruction of property and relationships that often go along with drunkenness. Now the adverb is used in Luke 15:13 of the way the prodigal son wastefully spent his inheritance on loose living. It has the idea of being out of control because of alcohol. Because it's alcohol that now controls the person. And you know that if you've ever seen a drunk. You know that they're not under control. Far from it. So Paul is saying that rather than being filled with wine so as to be under the influence of it, Christians should be filled with the Holy Spirit so as to be under His influence. Now the emphasis of this verse falls heavily on the last part of the verse that says, but be filled with the Spirit. And we see this contrast of being under the influence of alcohol or the Spirit in several places in Scripture. Speaking of John the Baptizer, the angel says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, but be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." So here we see a contrast. He's not going to be drunk with wine. He's not going to drink wine or liquor. But the contrast, he's going to be filled with the Spirit. We see the same contrast on the day of Pentecost. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So the apostles are under the influence of the Spirit. But the crowd thinks they're under the influence of something else. And the crowd says, they are full of sweet wine. Something wrong with these people. They must be drunk. But then Peter stands up and says, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. So the people said, these people are full of new wine. And Peter says, no, they're full of the Spirit. So we see this contrast of not being under the influence of alcohol, but being under the influence of the Spirit several times in the Scripture. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is a command. And it's in the imperative mood. That makes it a command. Christians in Asia Minor, and I think all Christians, are being commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Which tells me this. Not all Christians are filled with the Spirit. If they were, he wouldn't need to command them to be filled with the Spirit. But it's not an option. It's a command. This is what you're supposed to do. This verb here is in the present tense, so it literally means keep on being filled. This isn't a once-for-all experience where you're filled with the Spirit and that's it. You just go about your life and everything is great. The verb here is in the passive, which means you don't fill yourself. It's something that is done to you. You can put yourself in the position to be filled, but it must be the sovereign Lord, the Spirit, that does the filling. Now, the word filled here is the Greek word pleroo. And it's used of, has kind of several different nuances here. It's used of something which is filled with content. For example, to fill the containers. Or in the passive, we could use, say, the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. That's used that way in John 12:3. Metaphorically, in the passive, it can mean to be filled with unrighteousness, Romans 1:29. But I think more the way it's used here is the idea of to be filled can denote the idea that someone is completely controlled by the powers that fill him. And I think that's more the idea here of pleroo in this verse is be controlled by the Spirit. We see this idea of control in John 16:6. It says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled, and there's pleroo, your heart. So they're filled with sorrow to the point that it dominated and controlled them. You understand that? Someone's so controlled, so filled with an emotion, that emotion controls everything they do. For example, what comes to your mind when you hear the statement, he was filled with fear? Well, you envision a man that's so controlled, so motivated by fear that it just controls his every action. He won't do things because of the fear. Likewise, the Spirit of God is to so pervade our thinking, our being, that He controls our thoughts, our affections, our purposes, and our plans. Notice the great contrast between Stephen and the Sanhedrin in Acts 7:54. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. That's some anger there, folks, okay? He says, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Yeshua standing at the right hand of God. So the Sanhedrin here are completely controlled by anger. But Stephen is controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Holy Spirit. We see that in chapter 6 when he was chosen that he's full of the Spirit. And here we see the same thing. He is filled with the Spirit here. And I think that's the point Paul's making in Ephesians 5:18 when he gives the command, be being kept filled with the Spirit. We are to be continually controlled by the Spirit, and that was precisely what characterized Stephen. He's full of the Spirit all the time. It wasn't a sudden shot, comes and goes. You're to be constantly walking in that state under the control of the Spirit. So we see the similarity of getting drunk with being filled. Both terms imply control over an individual by an outside force that alters our thinking and our conduct. So our thinking, our conduct is not to be controlled by alcohol, but by the Spirit. Now, let's get a little technical here for a minute. According to Wallace's Greek grammar, nowhere in the New Testament does pleroo followed by the in plus the dative indicate content. So it seems best to translate in pleroo with an instrumental sense that would read filled by the Spirit or by means of the Spirit. And O'Brien similarly argues that the Holy Spirit is not the content of the filling, but the instrument of the filling. So the verse does not say be filled with the Spirit, but be filled by the Spirit. O'Brien goes on to say, the content with which believers have been or are being filled is the fullness of the triune God or of Christ. No other text in Ephesians or elsewhere in Paul focuses specifically on the Holy Spirit as the content of this fullness. So it's better than, I think, to understand 5:18 in terms of the Spirit's mediating the fullness of the triune God, or Christ to believers. And basically, this is what Paul said in Ephesians 3. We saw this. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Filled here again is pleroo. And this is a Trinitarian work. The Spirit is the agent of filling. He's filling us with Christ that we may experience the fullness of God. So Paul is commanding believers to be filled or controlled by the Spirit. Now, like I said, I think controlled is a better, gives us a better nuance here. All right, to be filled with something, we're like, nah, I don't really understand that. You know, in some sense we do, because if you're filled with alcohol, then you're controlled by alcohol. But the Spirit, I think, if we understand this in the sense of control, I think it gives us a better sense. Well, let's see if we can come to a working understanding of just exactly what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit. Well, to start, let's make sure we understand the distinction between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the work of Yeshua and putting us into the church, the body of Christ, through the agency of the Spirit. A believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. It's not a second experience. It's not a subsequent to salvation. The moment you are saved, you are placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. He begins to deal with this concept of the church being the body of Christ. And he says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." So we are the body of Christ. And within the body, there's unity and great diversity. He says, "For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of the one Spirit." So here Paul answers the question, how do we get into the body? We're not born into it as infants. The body of Christ doesn't consist of everybody in the world. Now, you might know that, but obviously the whole world doesn't know that. Because have you ever seen anybody or heard of anybody die and someone not say, "Well, they're in a better place now"? How do you know? Does everybody just automatically... I mean, it seems like everybody who dies goes to heaven according to the world. I've never heard anybody say, "He's burning in hell now." I've never heard anybody say that. And it's a matter... It's also amazing how nice someone gets when they're dead. You know, no one liked them. Now they're, they're such a great person. Yeah, right. So not everybody is in this body. Only those who the Spirit has put in there. So how do we get in it? Well, the answer is clear. For by one Spirit, we're baptized into the body. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, we were all baptized. That's past tense. And by all here, he means all believers. It happened at salvation, and that's why there is no command in Scripture to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why would He command you to do that? If you're Christian, you have been baptized. There's no exhortation to receive the Holy Spirit because you have Him. Every Christian has the Spirit. They've all been baptized, but they're not all filled with the Spirit. And that's why He is saying that the command here is to be filled with that Spirit, by that Spirit. The baptism places us in the body of Christ. That's a positional act. The filling gives us power to live the Christian life day by day. It's the power to live. Believers who have the Spirit are commanded to be controlled by Him. So the question is, how are we filled or controlled by the Spirit? And there's a lot of different answers to that question. Not right answers, but there's a lot of different answers. The Spirit's control is not automatic. It's not a mechanical control. I think it is brought about by means. Now, what are the means that brings this control of the Spirit? Let me show you something that I think is very important in this text. Verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." All right? So he's telling them, this is something you need to do. It's a command. Now watch what he goes on to say. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, watch carefully what Colossians 3 says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now listen, with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Does that sound familiar? They're parallel passages, okay? In Ephesians it says, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. These are identical. Because if you read what follows them, it's the same thing. The results of being filled with the Spirit are the same results of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. They are two of the same. In Euclid's Elements, which is a scientific work written in the 3rd century containing the foundations of ancient mathematics, you've probably read it, Euclid presents this axiom. He says, things equal to the same thing are equal to one another. You got that, right? I mean, that just makes perfect sense. So, to be filled with the Spirit, and then we see the results, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, the same exact thing. So, if the word of Christ is dwelling in us, it is equal to being filled with the Spirit, then to have the word dwelling within us, is the walking being filled with the Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit is the author and power of the Word, the expressions are interchangeable. In other words, the Word-filled Christian is the Spirit-filled Christian. It's not something mystical. This is not something, you know, you sit around and chant until you're filled with the Spirit. As you are filled with the Word, you are filled and controlled by the Spirit. Now let's look at compare these two texts together and see if they can help us understand exactly what's going on here. If we look at Colossians, where he says, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. The word of Christ, Christuo here, can be either the subjective genitive, which would mean the word delivered by Christ, or an objective genitive, the word about Christ. I think it really doesn't matter. You can take it both ways. We should let the word delivered by Christ and the word about Christ dwell within us. Now, the word here, dwell, is from the present active imperative, enoikeo. And it means to live in, to be at home in. So Paul's calling believers to let the word take up residence and be at home in your life. The word dwell literally means to keep house. In other words, we should live in the word of God like we live in our homes. And what I mean is we should be familiar with it. In your home, you're familiar with stuff. You know what's in the closet. You know where the closets are. You know where different things are. Well, most of us do anyway. Okay? In the Word of God, you should be familiar with it. You should know where things are, where it says certain things, where certain things are happening. You should be familiar with it because you're spending time in it. Believers, we need to thoroughly acquaint ourselves with the Word. We need to be so familiar with it that we know what it's saying. The idea is to let the Word of God dwell inside and live at home in our lives. It needs to inhabit us. And this is more than just Bible reading. Now, Bible reading is very important, and that is the starting point. Most Christians don't even get to the starting point. They're more Bible-carrying Christians or Bible-believing and Bible-spouting, but they don't even read the thing. Most Christians, that's not an exaggeration, do not read it. Reading is very important, but it's more than that. It's meditating. It's not like we're reading to, you know, get the star on our forehead because we did today's reading. Did you get anything out of it? No, but I did it. There's no point. You know, it's not some magical thing. You're reading for understanding. So as you read, think about what you're reading. Put yourself in the lives of what's happening there. Ask questions. Why'd that happen here? What's that? You might not get very far, but you're making progress in understanding. So we need to read. We need to meditate. We need to memorize. And we need to study. Paul adds that the word is to richly dwell in us. The word richly is from the old adverb plousios. It has a twofold meaning of quality and degree. It means abundantly, applying it, using it in all its teaching, but also using it constantly at all times in all circumstances. The truths of Scripture should permeate every aspect of the believer's life and govern every thought, word, and deed. That's the thing, when it's dwelling in us, when you go to do something, you got the Word of God there that it's running through you, and you say, well, that's not, I shouldn't do that because the Bible says this, and you're being controlled by it. It's the only source of truth that we have about Yahweh. You won't find anything else that's going to teach you about your God apart from the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. When he says all Scripture, Scripture there is graphe, written Scripture. What's he referring to here when he says all Scripture? It's the Tanakh, the Old Testament, all right? That's the old Scripture they had right then. So he's saying all of it is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped, you want to be equipped for every good work? You want to be perfect, brought to completion? It only happens through the Word of God. He's telling Timothy the Bible comes from Yahweh. He is its author. It provides information that's not available anywhere else. It's divine self-disclosure. It reveals to us the mind of Yahweh on many matters. And with the knowledge of Scripture, we don't have to rely on secondhand information or speculation to learn who He is and what He values. In the Bible, Yahweh reveals Himself. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. How many people have you heard say, I love God? Really? Let me tell you what a definition of loving God is. Loving God is not having, I got this warm feeling about God. That's not what love of God is. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. We love Yahweh by obedience to Him. Well, how can we possibly do this if we don't spend time in the Bible and even know what obedience is? You have to know what He wants, and you can't know that apart from the Word of God. And you can't be depending on people to tell you that. People are confused. You have to do this yourself. You have to get in the Bible, find out what it says. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. If we're going to live a life of purpose, we need to know who He is and what He expects from us. And the only place you're going to get that information is in the Word of God. We take possession of the divine strength that He has made available to us in Christ when we appropriate the controlling grace of the Spirit through means of letting the Word of Christ dwell within us. 2 weeks ago, I went to the funeral of the man that discipled me when I first moved here to this area. And, you know, I guess if there's a human agent that's inspired me to want to understand the Word of God, it was him. And Kathy and I started going to this church. We were newly married. We just moved to the area. I met someone at work in the Navy that went to church, and they invited us, and we went there. And I met him soon after we got there. His wife had just died, and not too long before that. And he kind of just took me under his wing, and he really knew the Bible, and he was always encouraging me, you got to read the Bible. You got to study the Bible. Kathy and I had him over for dinner one night, and all night long. You got to read. You got to study. You got to get in the Word. You got to stay in the Word. You got to be in the Word. And it's like, I remember when the door shut, Kathy had this look on her face like, ah! You know, because, I mean, it was like incessant over and over. But you know what? I wanted to read. I mean, he pushed me to the point where there's something in this book. And then my father died. My father came down here. He went to that church with us and actually got saved that day at the church. And later that week, he died. We went home for the funeral. I'm a young Christian. I'm really confused. Where's my dad? I asked all the Christians I knew up there. No one could give me an answer. I mean, they gave me answers, but nothing from the Bible. No one took the book and said, well, it says this. They just gave me their opinion. I said, what's the Bible say? And I was like, doesn't anybody know anything about this? And I thought, so I get back home. I ran in the church that Sunday, and Billy's standing there, and I went up to him and said, Billy, where is my dad? And I never forget, he's looked down, he had those bifocals. He looked down at his bifocals, took his Bible, he had that case, unzipped that Bible, and just began to go to Scripture after Scripture. And I said, I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to take the Word of God and give people answers. And he motivated me, inspired me, because he was always in the Word. And every time he was around, you felt like, I better be reading the Word when he's around, you know? He just pushed you in that direction. He died 2 weeks ago. He taught Sunday school the week before he died. He was faithful in that Sunday school class, teaching every Sunday. He was such a faithful servant. Every time I'd stop by his house, he'd just, you know, books and commentaries out all over the place, you know, reading and studying, and just really loved the Word of God. And he passed that on, I think. And I think, people, we can pass it on. We can encourage one another. We need to encourage one another to be in the Word of God, because there's so many things today competing for our affection, for our time. There's nothing that compares, though, in value to the time we spend in the Word of God. And we need more than a casual acquaintance with the Bible. Need to know more than the story of David and Goliath and Noah. And, you know, we need to know more about the Word of God. It's to dwell in us abundantly. It's to saturate us. It's to become part of our being, transforming the way we act and think. To use an illustration from the computer technology, it's the program that's always running in the background that controls every other program. It's your operating system, or it should be. Now, does it make sense to you that the Creator, the person who created all this, would know how to make it work properly? If that makes sense to us, then why do we try to live lives through our own strength and understanding instead of getting in the owner's manual? I know guys hate to read instructions, owner's manual, but this is one case we have to make an exception, okay? If you want to know how to live life, you need to ask directions, and you need to ask from God, what are the directions? Get out the map and figure out how to live. This is seriously important stuff, all right? Look what Joshua 1:8 says. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. And Joshua doesn't say you need to have a devotion every day. No, he says you need to meditate day and night. That's letting the Word abundantly dwell within you. Now, who doesn't want their way to be prosperous? Who doesn't want to have good success? And I think he's talking here primarily about in our spiritual lives. But if you're prospering spiritually, if you're successful in your spiritual life, nothing else really going to matter. It's going to take care of everything else. It'll spill over in every area. And notice it's not just learning, but he says that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in. So in other words, the purpose of learning this, so we know how to live, we understand who our God is, we can commune with Him. That's why we want to do it, so we can live it out. You know, today the Christian community is starving. It's an illiterate people. We're living lives of frustration and discontentment, and the only cure for God's people is to get in the Word of God and to learn it. There's too many voices today crying out too many different directions that are far from the truth. So how much time do you spend getting to know the God you claim to love? If you want to live a productive, vibrant Christian life, if you want to be controlled by the Spirit, if you want the Word to abundantly dwell in you, you need to discipline yourself to spend time in God's Word. If you neglect to do that, you do it to your own peril. You really do. Now let's look and compare these two. Paul goes on to give us several results of being filled with the Spirit. So if you want to know if the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, if you want to know if you are filled by the Spirit, then look at the results and see if they're present in your life. And the results are not some emotional thing that's, you know, happening. It's not irrational. It's not an emotional experience. We'll see as we go through these. You know, some of the claims that people make today about being filled with the Spirit are just crazy. I've heard accounts of people barking like dogs. They're Spirit-filled. The Spirit came upon them. They bark like a dog. Where in the world do you see that in Scripture? Or laughing uncontrollably. Now, we had that happen a few weeks ago. John was under the influence, and he just couldn't quit laughing. All right? The spirit of laughter is not bad, okay? I mean, we could use more of that. A merry heart does good like a medicine, all right? But a broken spirit drieth the bones. So we could use some laughter, but that's not a product of the Spirit. The joy is a product of the Spirit, but not this uncontrollable laughter. Sometimes it's said, you know, if the Spirit comes upon you, you'll speak in tongues, or you'll be slain in the Spirit. And by slain in the Spirit, they mean, you know, you'll fall down on the stage and pass out or whatever, you know, if someone puts their hand on you. The only people I know of in the Bible that were slain in the Spirit are who? Ananias and Sapphira. They were slain by the Spirit. Okay? Dead. All right? Now, if people want to claim that today, that might be a good thing. All right? But that's not what we see. That's a bunch of emotional nonsense. And so, what do we see in the text of people who are being filled by the Spirit? Well, we look at the list. It's speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody, all this thing. Now, listen. In Ephesians 5:18 through 21, it's one long sentence in the Greek. But it's got five participles modifying the imperative, be filled with the Spirit. So he tells us, be filled, and then he gives us these particles that modify it. Here's the first one, speaking. That's the first one. Second one, singing. Third one, making melody. Fourth, giving thanks. And fifth, submission. You want to know if you're filled by the Spirit? These should be part of your life. Let's look at the first one. We're not going to get much further than that today. And we'll come back and we'll deal with these because these are really important. These are evidences, I think. These are the results of someone who is controlled by the Spirit of God. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Then he says, speaking to one another. Now, most commentators say, well, this is talking about singing here. You know, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I don't think so. I'll try to explain that, but we're going to get to singing later. But look at the Colossian text. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Remember, being filled with the Spirit is the same as letting the Word of Christ. Then he says, speaking to one another. Colossians says, teaching and admonishing one another. So, teaching is the impartation of truth. Admonishing is the negative side of teaching. It means to warn people of the consequences of their behavior. Both are the result of overflowing of the Word of Christ. You got the Word of Christ in you, you're teaching and admonishing one another. You're speaking to one another. So the speaking to one another in Ephesians and the teaching and admonishing in Colossians are the same thing. What's interesting here is how this teaching and admonishing or speaking are done. Both texts say psalms in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, psalms were taken from the Psaltery of the Tanakh, the book of Psalms. So the Spirit-controlled believers were to speak to one another or teach and admonish one another with the Psalms. In other words, they're using the Scripture and speaking to one another. Hymns was an expression of praise to Yahweh. It's thought that some portions of the New Testament, I think many portions of the New Testament, for example, Colossians 1:15-20, Philippians 2:6-11, were originally hymns sung in the early church. I think there's a lot of evidence that that's true, and I'll explain that in a little bit here. So the Spirit-filled believers were to speak to one another. They were to teach and admonish one another with the psalms and with the hymns. And then he says with spiritual songs. Now the Greek word here that's translated songs is ode. It's the Greek word that's been translated in English as ode. And it denotes the idea of a lyric poem, usually marked by exaltation of feeling and style. So it's talking the ode here, the spiritual song is a lyric. It's a poem. So the Spirit-filled believer, the one that the Word of Christ is richly dwelling in, He is speaking to one another. He's teaching one another with psalms, with hymns, and spiritual songs. So Paul's saying the first result of the Spirit-filled life is that you will be teaching one another. You'll be sharing the Word of God with one another. The Word is that's richly dwelling in you is going to spill out. We see in the Scripture that when believers were filled with the Spirit, they taught the Word. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we read that all that were gathered in the upper room that day of Pentecost were filled with the Spirit. And immediately, Peter begins to preach to the crowd, and 3,000 conversions. Then in Acts 4, 8, again, Peter is filled with the Spirit, and he preaches again to another crowd. Later, when Peter and John are gathered with the church to report about the arrest, here's what happens. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began barking like dogs. No, it doesn't say that. Began laughing out loud. No. What happened when they were filled with the Spirit? They began to speak the Word of God with boldness. That was the outcome. They began to share what was in them. Paul was filled with the Spirit just after his conversion, when Ananias spoke with him. Acts 9:17 says, and then in verse 20 we read this, and immediately he began to proclaim Yeshua in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. So the filling of the Spirit results in the proclamation of the Word of God. That makes sense. If the Word is abundantly filling you, it spills out. If you're being controlled by the Spirit, the one thing you're going to do is share the Word of God with others. But why does he say here that this teaching, this sharing is done in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs? Let me ask you this. How do we, you, me, us, together, in this room, we, Bereans, how do we teach one another? Let's say a visitor comes to Berean Bible Church and we talk to them and they're curious about preterism. What do? Okay, we give them Glenn Hill's book, Christianity's Great Dilemma. Isn't that one of the ways we teach? Here's a good book on preterism. Take this book and read it. A great way to teach. Or maybe we'll say, hey, check out this website. Or watch this YouTube video. Or, if we're really spiritual, we'll say, let me show you something from the Scripture. And we'll take the Scripture and we'll show them some things. Look at what the Bible says here and look what it says over here. And we'll begin to teach them from the Word of God, right? Well, listen to me, believers. These first century saints could do none of those things. Now, I know that you understand they didn't have Glenn's book back then. Okay? So they couldn't share Glenn's book. They couldn't point anyone to a web page. No YouTube videos. I know you understand that. But do you realize they didn't have Bibles? None of those saints had a Bible. They had the Word of God, but they didn't have a Bible. You say, well, how the heck did you have a Word of God if you don't have a Bible, right? Here's what we need to understand. Here's so important to our understanding. In the culture of the Bible, before there were books, before there were handwritten copies, there were only oral texts. Now, that might not even sound right to you. Text being oral. We think of a text, something you read. But they had what was called oral text. They lived in an oral dominant society. And they didn't have books. They just had what they shared with one another. And oral dominance continued through the Greco-Roman period and to a large part right up until the invention of the movable type printing press. So they didn't, you know, when someone was teaching, no one was taking notes. They were just listening and remembering what was said. Yeshua's Sermon on the Mount was an oral text. There was nobody writing down. Wait, Yeshua, can you repeat that? I didn't get that one. They're not writing it down. Why were they not writing stuff down? They couldn't read or write. And it didn't matter because it was an oral society. You didn't need to read or write. There was nothing to read and nothing to write for the most part. They would memorize what Yeshua said and they would pass it on orally. You know what Yeshua said was not written down for at least 20 years after he said it? Nobody wrote anything for 20 years. How did they keep? They just kept passing it on orally, one to another. How did they remember all that if they didn't write it down? How did they keep it all that time? Have you ever been listening to the radio and heard a song that maybe you haven't heard for 20 years and you just, well, some of you have, couldn't be 20 years, but for us older folks, some of 20, and all you're just singing right along, you know every word. How do you do that? How do you know those words when you haven't heard them for so long? Isn't it amazing when somebody is put to music or put to a poem, it's much easier to remember, isn't it? The psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. The purpose of this was simply to reiterate the Word of God. They're not singing, okay? We're going to get to singing. Singing is part of the Spirit-filled life. But right here, this is teaching. In the ancient world of Yeshua was hearing dominant rather than text dominant. And traditions were passed on by word of mouth generation from generation. You know, we can take a book and we can go off and read all by ourselves. But hearing is a corporate exercise, often done in the community. And they would gather to hear somebody speak the Word of God. And they didn't know this private devotion thing. They got together and they spoke the Word of God. Let's say I know this verse. I'm sharing with you the chapter I know, then you share what you know. And we're both learning from one another. We're sharing the Word of God. The rabbis of the first century Palestine apparently wrote nothing. You know, it wasn't until 200 years after the time of Yeshua that the rabbis started writing stuff down. 200 years! Everything they taught was memorized and passed on orally. No text. Shamul Safari, in the Literature of the Sages, writes this: rabbinic literature records prohibitions against writing. They didn't trust written text. Now, isn't that, I know this is what we have to understand, how far we're separated from the Scripture. Because for us, we don't trust oral text, right? Somebody said that, messed up. We got to see it written down. It was the opposite for them. They didn't trust it written down. They wanted to hear it said. He said, teaching and preaching were supposed to remain oral literary activities. See, most people in that culture couldn't read or write. But it didn't matter because it was an oral culture. And in Yeshua's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's account, five times Yeshua said this: You have heard that it was said. They didn't read it. Why? Because they didn't have a text. But you have heard it said. See, what it was being passed down. But he says, but I say unto you, in other words, let me straighten out because the thing you're hearing is not quite right. For the most part, listen, these people he's speaking to had never seen, never read a text of Scripture. But they knew it. Because they passed it down. When they go to the synagogue, they would hear the Scripture read. They would practice reciting, memorizing the text. You know, only when Yeshua addressed the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the scribes, did he then say, have you not read? He said, some Pharisees came to Yeshua, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he said to them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? You know, when dealing with them, he confronts them. You have read the text because they had the text. And they were the literates. They were the ones who knew how to read. Most people didn't. And here's the sad thing, people. The people who didn't read or write, getting all their information from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, with no way to check it out. And so, you know, that's why Yeshua said, you've heard, but let me tell you what the true thing is, because they're kind of messing this whole thing up. I think that whole Second Temple period, the temple during the time of Yeshua was just a scam. Yahweh wasn't there. Temple was empty. Kenneth Bailey, who is an expert in Near Eastern culture, says that the oral text is still going on in that culture. And he tells stories about when he was preaching over there. He lived over there for 30-some years. He tells of preaching and he writes this. He says, often while preaching, I would tell a story new to the community. at the conclusion of the telling of the story, the attention of the congregation would literally break up in what I discovered was a form of oral shorthand. The elder on the front row would shout across the church to a friend in a loud voice, "Did you hear what the preacher said? He said," and then he would come a line or two from the story, including the punchline. He says, people all across the church instinctively turned to their neighbors and repeated the central thrust of the story twice and thrice to each other. They wanted to retell the story that week across the village, and they had to learn it on the spot. The preacher was not allowed to continue until they had done so. So he's telling them it's something new. They hadn't heard this story before. So they just basically stopped. Hey, did you hear that? He said, da-da-da. Yes, I heard, da-da-da, and da-da-da. Back and forth. And he's just standing there waiting, and they're going back and forth, you know, until they lock this story in because they want to communicate it. And see, when the preacher was done preaching back then, you didn't go home and get on the website and see what he said because now the text is posted, the video is posted. No, they had to get it. And so they worked hard at doing that, so they could pass it on. So these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs were the way they taught in an oral culture. When you put something into a lyric, you put something to music, then you just remember it easier. And that's why I think a lot of the theology of the New Testament was, you know, they used it in song form. They passed everything they learned on to others orally. So the first result of filled by the Spirit is teaching others. When you're filled, when you're the Word of Christ is dwelling richly within you, you're going to share what you know. You're going to share the gospel. You're going to teach other believers. It's going to come out. You're going to want to share. You're going to be excited to share. Now, if we're not controlled by the Spirit, what are we controlled by? Let's say it's not alcohol. Paul tells the Galatians there's a conflict between flesh and spirit. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. That's the same thing. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Here we see a contrast between flesh and spirit. The struggle is made clear in the next verse. He says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For they are opposition one to another, so you may not do the things that you please. What's the flesh? Well, Paul uses this word sarx in a lot of different ways, so you really have to look at the context and find out how he's referring to it. But here he's referring to it as something that's totally human. In Galatians, it means not possessed by a physical body. He's not talking about the fact they're just physical. Rather, it means limited to the physical. Physical strength and all it contains. So the flesh is what you do in your own power. Don't walk by your own power, he's saying. Walk by the power of the Spirit. You walk by your own power, you're just going to get messed up. No one can avoid this struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. No one gets a Christian life free from outward pressure and inward turmoil. And so we must all learn to continually be filled by the Spirit. We must learn to continually walk in the Spirit. And we have to spend time in the Word of God trusting the Spirit's power to give us the strength, the energy to live out the Christian life day to day. We need to walk by means of the Spirit and allow Him to control every thought, every action that we perform. And as we're filled with the Spirit, the first result is going to be sharing with others. Sharing our faith with unbelievers. Sharing our faith with believers. Encouraging others to be in the Word, to spend time in the Word, sharing what we've learned with one another during the week. I read this week. What do you think about this? Bouncing things off one another. We don't do enough of that, people. We talk too much about everything else and not enough about things that are really important. This needs to be the heartbeat of who we are. In the following weeks, we'll get into the rest of these results. Look them over. Songs, making melody. Thankfulness. Thankfulness is a real, real mark, people, of a Spirit-filled believer. They just realize who they are, what Christ has done for them, and there's just life is full of gratitude. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your Word. Lord, I pray that it would be important enough to us that we'd make time for it on a regular, consistent basis, Lord. We would look forward to those times when we sit down with the Word of God, seeking to know You, seeking to understand the things You have done, understand what You want for us, how we are to live. Lord, thank You. Amen.